Oh, you've done a whistle.
Thank you very much indeed. Lovely to be with you. Enjoyed my cake. Battenberg is my favourite, actually. Well, it was when I was a kid. Moved on to fruitcake these days. Now, let me first of all say I am a little bit like a plastic Christmas tree. Richard brings me out in December. I think that's the last two times I've been here in December. So I think it's a bit like kind of... So that's what I feel, a bit of a plastic Christmas tree. And I wondered today, you know, I'm really interested in church. And one of the things that we do when we get together, we think about church. And obviously, for people like Rich and myself, it's what we do. So it is a bit of a, obviously, it has a bit of an emphasis. And I guess for many of you, you've got lots of competing things that you're interested in. But I would just love to ask you a couple of questions about church before I begin. And you may not even, I might ask you to reflect on them. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Do you mind, Richard?
Absolutely, go for it.
Okay, so I'd just like you to think and think, what is it that you most enjoy about coming together to worship on a Sunday? And what do you think the real strengths of this church are when you come together to worship? Just have a little ponder for a moment. And then the second question is, I think that probably you are not restricted by any kind of external code of practice about how you do church, all right? So you can do church exactly as you want to do church. So my question is, are you doing church exactly as you want to do church? And if you could change anything, what would it be?
Wow.
I'll just say those two questions again back to you. What is it that you most enjoy, appreciate, value about coming together to worship? Question one. Question two is a bit linked. Are you doing church exactly as you want to do church? If not, what would you change? Maybe what would a win be for you in this?
You have to say.
You don't have to say. You can just think about it. But I think those are good questions, and maybe they're more internal questions for your own reflection. But I'm here as a visitor. You know, a bit naive. You know. Dan's here for the first time, Dan. I was asking him, what do you think coming in, Dan? What was it that you really appreciated about the church? What do you think is good, you know? And we both reflected, I think that you punch above your weight around worship, music. So I'd be interested to reflect on why that is. But anyway, let me ask you a question. What is it that you really value about church and coming together? What do you think your strengths are? What do you most enjoy?
I was going to say worship. I love worshiping with these guys. Family.
Belonging.
Okay.
Yeah. For me, it's worship.
Okay. Right.
Connecting God.
Sorry?
Connecting God.
Okay. Great. Okay. Well, so it's worship, connecting with God, family, community. Okay. And I guess you... You create space for that, don't you? But even by having a break in the middle and having some cake and wander around, that's unusual in the church, isn't it?
Yeah.
And there'll be reasons why you do that. Anyway, so is church exactly as you want it to be? If it's not, then there might be something. Is there anything that anyone feels like they can say, I'd love to change that? You may be too shy to say that, but is there anything? Change congregations. No. Anything at all?
Yeah, I think the church is not just Sunday. Church is not Sunday. It's the rest of the week. This is where we come as fellowship.
Yeah.
The church is outside.
Absolutely, it is. And I think it's really interesting thinking, what is the role of gathered church, that on the Lord's Day kind of stuff, with the 24/7 activity of church outside, how do those feed together? But I think because this is the kind of gathered time, it has some. Is it to equip us to do that out there stuff better? Do we or? But any other comments? Anything you'd like to change or?
When you're with other people in the world that don't love God, and you come to worship, it on a Sunday, you are strengthened by corporate prayer and worship.
Yeah, that's a real good thing. I'm just asking, really, because good thing to celebrate, is there anything anyone would change at all?
Yes.
Richard?
Yeah.
Oh, two.
I have no time constraints. So if you use new wine, for example, you go
get to the meeting. It doesn't matter what time it starts, finishes, they'll just go until the meeting's done.
I agree with that.
Whereas here we have places to go, we have buildings.
Okay, so no time constraints. Anything else?
Yeah. I'd like to see us moving more prophetically and see signs of wonders.
Okay.
Yeah.
So but that's the imminent presence of God. Okay, there's some really interesting comments and observations. You may have more, but I'll just reflect back to you. What you are when you gather on a Sunday is a church for Christians. And that's what, honestly, as you reflect on that one, your values are values that are partly for you in terms of being family and community and strengthening one another. And they're partly for God. And they're kind of, it's a church that if you're a Christian and you come into it, those values you'd think, oh, this is for me. So what I'll just say to you is that if you were not a Christian, you'd think this isn't for me. Actually, you would think this isn't for me, because in fact what you've described is all of the values are for you. It's to build you up, and I think you just probably just kind of. That's not, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, I'm just saying it's a thing.
Yeah.
And so what that means then is all the kind of, the thing where your non-Christian interaction is not going to be in this context, it's going to be out of this context in the world. But if it is, there's some really interesting questions, which is, what do I do with those connections? See, and I'm saying that because for me, my paradigm at Woodlands is, this is a church to bring your non-Christian friend to. And so, time constraints, no time constraints, that would be a no-no. I need to know when we're going to finish. You know, for instance, it's just a very different paradigm. And you've got to kind of think, okay, so what's God calling us to be and why? And would, if Adrian chats this guy at the party on Saturday night, what's the next step? Would it be to bring him here? And what would he make of it if I did? That's just just going to leave those questions a little reflection. And I want to say to you, and again, as we ask questions, I'm always wanting to ask questions, and I always want to be asked questions myself. But what I want to say to you is that you have the authority to shape what's going on here. And that actually is right at the heart of my message. You know, tonight at Woodlands, I'm going to be talking about relating to secular authority. We're going to go into a general election. I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm going to tell you which party Jesus would vote for. I'm not, actually. That's a joke. isn't it interesting that some people are convinced that Jesus would vote Labour and others are convinced he'd vote Tory? But anyway, he's probably going to vote Green. Yeah, you know. No, we won't go there. Well, what I will say to you is that in terms of related to secular authority, that's one thing. But what about spiritual authority? And I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the word of the Lord to you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against yourself. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. We used to sing that, didn't we? You are a... Did we? I remember that song.
Yeah, we did.
Sure them. Anyway, we won't sing it now because that would just spoil the good music that we were having earlier on. But one of the things that's really interesting about this is back in the day, in the Old Testament, spiritual authority the authority of the royalty, and the royalty and the authority of the priesthood were kept separate. So, do you remember that King Saul got into trouble because he started doing things that only a priest should do, offering the kind of sacrifices? And you know, when King David and King Solomon have got their ruling Israel, the prophets and the priests are separate from royalty. There's something about too much power concentrated in one person which is quite dangerous. From time to time, you see communities where there is kind of, if you like, political and spiritual power combined. Back in the Reformation time, John Calvin formed a kind of theocracy, a kind of city-state that was kind of very much ruled by spiritual and political authority. And sometimes you'll find that in kind of other movements or cults, you've got the kind of the leader who's got all the finance, all the physical and material power, and the spiritual power very much combined. And those kind of communities tend to be very heavy and quite restrictive and quite... it's almost like too much authority. It's quite dangerous to put it all together. In fact, it's wonderful if spiritual authority can critique political authority. So for King David, he's done a major thing wrong, and he's committed adultery and had his best, you know, one of his men put to death and all that kind of stuff. And it's the prophet Nathan who can challenge him and say, King, you may be the political king, you may have the power of life and death, but what you've done is wrong. And David, you know, is convicted by that spiritual authority. It's not all held together, is it? But here, what's interesting is the church is described as being a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So a royal priesthood is holding together the spiritual and the political authority, if you like. You know, it's kind of like a really high level of authority. And I think that part of what I wanted to say to you is that as Christians, the authority that we have is bigger than we think. And I just want to take you into some of the words of Jesus about authority. In the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll often find that power and authority are combined. And of course, it makes sense that authority and power combine, and that power backs up authority. But here's Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the midst of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. And everybody was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." Now, there's a simple issue there. You know, Jesus, it looks blasphemy what he's saying. Because, you know, it's one thing if, you know, I forgave Richard for... you know, on my way in, kind of give me a sly kick and said, or stealing my Battenberg cake. Like I said, I forgive you, Richard. But if Richard stole David's Battenberg cake, I said, "Oh, I forgive you, Richard, for stealing David's Battenberg cake." He said, "What do you mean? You can't do that." Now, we know that all sin is sin against God. And God can forgive sins. But you see how extraordinary it is for Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven," and why it looks like blasphemy. If Jesus is not God, it's blasphemy, isn't it? That's it. And it's the authority that's picked up on. And of course, Jesus demonstrates. Actually, you think that's, you know, I'm going to validate what I've said by doing this act of power, by knowing who I am. But it's really, really striking. I think just the thing that always blows me away is going on into the ministry of Jesus and the first Easter day in John chapter 20, when Jesus comes to meet the apostles. It's the first Easter day. He's risen from the dead. He goes into the place where they are. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And it's just worth asking, what kind of authority did the apostles have then? I guess if you're hiding behind locked doors because you're afraid, your sense of authority is pretty low. You have got no authority, actually. You're just like refugees. You're hiding. You're scared. And I think the disciples, up to this point, had thought they could do a lot of stuff. You know, they had said to Jesus, we'll die with you. Peter said, I'll never betray you. Thomas said, we'll stick with the end. They'd kind of made some commitments. They felt they would be able to be faithful to Jesus. But when the time of trial came, they were not able, or they didn't keep their promises. They weren't faithful to Jesus. They abandoned him. They fled. Judas had betrayed him. Peter denies him. So their sense of authority is at rock bottom. They're afraid. They've got no sense of integral moral authority. So this is what Jesus says. Peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. You've just got to say, it's mind-blowing, because Jesus has just given them divine authority. He's said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. That's authority. If you forgive anyone's sins, which, by the way, the Pharisees have said was blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins, I'm saying, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. The authority level is massive. But it is not based on their track record. It's based on Jesus' track record. It's based on who he is, not who they are. And I think one thing for us as Christians that undermines our sense of authority is our authority, we tend to build on our track record rather than his track record. And if your marriage is struggling, if you've had a row with your spouse, if you feel your children are disobedient to you, if you feel that you've got some moral failure in your life, if you feel you're being defeated in some area, your sense of authority evaporates. And you feel like, who am I to do anything or say anything? Is that how it is? And that can really inhibit the way that God uses us. But we have to learn and come to grips with the fact that our authority is not based on who we are and our ability to perform. It's on who he is and who we are under and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You see, Jesus has breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now, again, it's an extraordinary thing is, God does use broken, sinful human beings to do extraordinary things. And I know that. I know he's used me sometimes when I felt most disqualified. If I was God, I would have disqualified me. You know? But the reality is, Jesus doesn't do that. He sees our faith. And there's something about faith that God counts as righteousness. There's something about faith that earths his power. And when we have faith in him rather than in me, it's not appropriate to have faith in me. It is appropriate to have faith in God. And I would say that for me, spiritual breakthrough, sense of effectiveness and all that kind of stuff has come when I've realised that I can't live the Christian life. But I need God to live the Christian life with me through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just about everything that you need to do as a Christian, you can't do. So for many of us, on our way into the Christian faith, if you can remember back that far, what it was like to kind of, maybe coming from outside in, how did you come to know and believe that you really were a child of God? It's probably the work of the Spirit that makes a difference, because the Spirit, as Romans, we've had Romans 8 already today, by the Spirit, it says in Romans 8, that we cry, Abba, Father, because the Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that helps us know that we're children of God. What about prayer? Yeah. Romans 8 again. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes with groans deeper than words. So here's some basic things. I'm a Christian. I want to kind of know that I'm a Christian. How am I going to know that I'm a child of God? Because the Spirit's going to help me. I can't kind of drum it up into myself. It's a gift. How am I going to pray? That's basic for Christians. Well, the Spirit's going to help me to pray. What about character? If I'm a Christian, I'm going to try and be good. Am I? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The imitation of Christ as character is the work of the Spirit growing within us. It's a work of him. It's not about me. If we try and be good, well, it's good to resist temptation. It's good to exercise moral choice. But it's really going to happen as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow him to be in us, renewing us from the inside, renewing our minds, our consciences, all that kind of stuff. So we're partnering with the Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm overstating it a little bit, aren't I? Because I'm overstating it to get a hold of the truth. Because we have to hold intention. You know, we're trying to do our bit. But without the Spirit, we're in trouble, aren't we? I remember when I was a kid, I had a scheme with my, which I worked out with my mum. For every good thing I do, we'll make a little chart and I'll have a little gold star. That's the extra penny pocket money. Because back in those days, believe it or not, I would get a penny for every year of my life pocket money. I am old. And then any bad thing, a little black cross, you know, if I've been cruel to my younger sister or failed to flush the toilet. Black cross. Oh, it's really hard work. Just trying to be good. Just trying to try and do it for money as well, not for altruism's sake. Really hard work, so I gave that up pretty quick. But so we need the Holy Spirit to help us be good. What about ministry? You know, healing the sick, driving out demons, preaching the good news. Oh, we don't need the Holy Spirit for that. Of course we do, don't we? And Jesus said, you know, he said, you know, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, but stay until you're clothed with power from on high. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he said to them. So basically, to live the Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit. And it's about what he can do with us rather than what our own track record. So as far as God's concerned, here you are. You're a ministry team. You're all recruited. You've all got authority. You can tell anyone that they can be forgiven. Like Adrian's doing with this guy Saturday night. Okay, you might be in a real mess. You might be let down. You can have your life turned around. You can find a relationship with God. You can go to heaven. Well, what right have you got to tell me that and go to heaven? You don't know my life. I know that I know him, and I'm under him. Because we're all familiar with the centurion story, aren't we? Yeah. I'm a man under authority. It's not about me. It's about what's over me, not who I am. So you've got loads of authority. And that means you can do stuff, I think. But it's really interesting. It goes on at the end of this little chapter. It says, having said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belong to God, that you might declare the praises of him. You know, we've got a mission to do. It goes on to say, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, etc. So, I've got lots of authority, but I'm told to submit to authority. How does that work? And, you know, I think it's really important in life that knowing who we are actually allows us to submit. I think with spiritual authority, spiritual authority works on volunteer submission. You know, there's all sorts of authority. There's task-related authority, which is very different from spiritual authority. It's a lot lighter. isn't it? It's kind of like we have a very prescriptive authority around a job that needs to be done. If you're carrying a piano upstairs, someone's going to say, when I say lift, we all lift. And you don't have a debate about it. When you've got little children who are needing to learn how to perform, you're very prescriptive with them. In a crisis, an emergency, you need that kind of leadership. When there's a job to be done, we're going to set up the chairs for the meeting today. I want rows of 12, setback 6. And so I say, oh, well, I'll put them all higgledy-piggledy because I think they look nice. Now, the job I asked you to do was that. And again, Richard might be very prescriptive about how I want the chair set up because it's a task. And he delivers it in a heavy way because it's actually quite a light thing. If you set the chairs up wrong, it doesn't mean to say you're going to hell. You know, which means you set the chairs up wrong. But spiritual authority is much heavier and therefore it has to be handled lightly. Because spiritual authority, because it doesn't concern just what we do, but who we are and who we're becoming, has to be handled really lightly. So we're really gentle with it. And the confusing thing is, of course, when you've got somebody who in one sphere has a spiritual authority as another has task authority, and you think, you know, like you know Rob Scott Cook?
Yeah.
You might think, oh, what a nice man. He's very gentle, isn't he? Mm-hmm. You try working for him. Yeah. Well, you know, when he wants a task done, it's very different. Very gentle around pastoral stuff, spiritual authority, quite prescriptive and a bit demanding around tasks that need to be done. You know, but that's the nature of how these things work. So spiritual authority is heavy. We handle it lightly, and in fact, God does not make us submit to His spiritual authority. I mean, that's extraordinary, isn't it? God does not make us believe. He allows us to choose to reject Him, and He invites us to come under His authority. If I'm a pastor, you know, I invite people to come under my spiritual authority. I can't make them. There are some people at Woodlands who are under my spiritual authority and some who aren't. Mm-hmm. You can tell the difference. But in a sense, what's the leverage I've got? The leverage I've got isn't, you know, power. It's different. It's not secular power. It's around prayer, integrity, the things that hopefully people see. It's intuitive, and people choose to put themselves under it. When the Bible tells us to submit to one another, you know, like wives to husbands and children to parents and slaves to masters and all those kind of things, it's not an imposition, it's an invitation. Because the very nature of that is we have to choose to do that, and we can choose to do that more easily if we know what authority we have. That we've got the authority not to means we can do it. Does that make sense? It's so different, isn't it? When a gift versus a demand, the effect it has on my spirit is very different. So, if I again in my marriage say, if I preface something to my wife, will it be all right if, that gives her the right to choose to cooperate with that request or decision, she relates very differently than if I say, I've decided we're going to do this, or, do you know what I mean? It might be that it's not the outcome that's the big deal, it's the spirit behind it. And I think so I suppose the point I'm saying is, if I know that, well, here we are. Here's the church given incredible spiritual authority, royal priesthood. But Peter's inviting him, but submit to the secular authorities. Not because you have to, but because that in itself is honouring God and strategic. It's not about really because you're under them, because you're under Him. And that's how we do life. So if I submit to spiritual authority, in my case, like if I put myself under Rob's spiritual authority, which I do, it's not something that's a demand, it's something that's a choice. So it's much easier to bear and accept because I don't feel diminished or manipulated by that. I think I've made a voluntary choice to do that. Mm-hmm. When I put myself under the authority of my wife, I thought, oh, I've chosen to do that. No, anyway, I'm joking, yeah, but I sure, when we got married, she did say obey, but she had her fingers crossed. We won't go into that whole husband-wife thing, but I just think that whatever it is, it's not forced.
Yeah.
It's chosen for a reason. And so I guess I've gone all over the place a little bit there, haven't I, on issues of authority, but I'm just kind of quite mindful that these are big issues for us today. We have issues around authority about knowing who we are. We've got issues around authority in terms of how we relate in our human relationships as wives and husbands, as parents and children, how we relate in all kinds of ways. And obviously we have issues around governance. And we're in a divided nation right now, divided in so many ways. And our job as the people of God is to model something really different about how we handle authority, how we submit to it. We need to keep the kind of moral authority that means we speak to our nation as a church. So we've got to have integrity, haven't we? How can we challenge stuff if we ourselves are really broken people? We've got to know who we are, that we are live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We've not had enough of that from the church, actually, have we? You know, the church has been vulnerable, particularly around, you know, around that kind of the sexual abuse kind of stuff and all those kind of scandals that rocked so many spheres of church. We've got to have integrity in our lives. But our call is to work with and honour what's there, but to speak prophetically to our nation, to our leaders, and to model what it means that we can know who we are in Christ because we're under him. And probably that's where I'm going to leave it right now. But I'm going to pray, if I may. Father God, I want to thank you that that we are who you say we are. We're a chosen people. And I want to pray, Lord, for people in this room who might feel a bit like orphans or waifs and strays, not really secure in their chosenness. I thank you, God, that you've reached out and made us your own. I want to thank you, God, that you've given us the kind of authority that tramples on the head of serpents, that you've given us authority to say no to demonic powers and say yes to the things of the kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that this community in this part of Bristol would be used by you to have keys that open things for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that people would know the authority they have. And I pray that when they go out from here this week, sent out into the world that you love, they go again with that sense of authority, knowing who they are, being able to be uncowed in the place of work or neighbourhood, but also able to be respectful and gracious to the people they put around them. And I pray you lead us into wisdom as your people so that we can see your kingdom come here on earth as it has in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow.